Father, I want to thank you for this moment. And my simple utterance to you is, may the words of my mouth and the testimony of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, because it is you who is our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll recall last week we looked at this scripture, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. I invite you to turn there now just as a form of review quickly. And let me show you what we found here in Corinthians as I continue this topic on a stewardship. And today we're looking at why should a steward be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes something very interesting that is absolutely pertinent to us today. In our Christian community here, in the Paradise Church, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Do you have it, children? Do you have your Bibles? I hope you have your Bibles. Follow along as we read these two verses. Listen what he says. Let a man so account of us. By the way, in other words, he said, this is what people should be able to say about us. Well, Paul, what is that? That we are ministers of Christ and we are stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, he goes on, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Amen? And so last week we looked at two of these three words I'm going to show you. And by the way, the underlying words is the English equivalent to the Greek words. The first one is okonomos. Okonomos is a house distributor, a manager, or an overseer. Please remember we discovered a steward is someone who manages the property of someone else. By the way, that brings up the concept that there isn't a thing that you have or I have that belongs to me. Did you know that? These clothes don't belong to me. Bible clearly says that God gave me the ability to make money so I could buy these clothes. They came from Him. And then we looked at the word pistos, which is the last one. And that is the word for faithful. But we didn't look at the middle Greek word, which is mysterion. Mysterion. And what word do you recognize in mysterion? Mystery. That Greek word means mystery. And we did not look at that last week. We looked at okonomos, what a steward was, what it meant. We looked at faithful, what it meant by being faithful. And I said, today we will look at what the word mysterion, mystery, means, especially when it says that we are to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Right, mysteries of God. And first I want to tell you something, a mystery, a secret. And notice what the parentheses said. In all the Greek dictionaries I looked at, include if you look closely at your English dictionary, a mystery doesn't mean something you can't figure out. It means something that wasn't revealed right away, but was revealed later. If you read Paul's writing carefully, you will discover all the places in which he makes reference to the mystery of God or the mystery of the gospel or the mystery of Christ is now being revealed to us. So I don't want you right away to think that because the word ministry you shut down and think, or mystery, that we can't understand it. Indeed, we can understand it. And by the way, look at this. Here's the mysteries of God as found in the Bible. Matthew 13:11, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, Paul writes about the mysteries of the counsels of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:21, he writes about the mystery of the resurrection from the dead. I like that mystery. Right? And does it matter whether I understand that or not? No, just resurrect me. In fact, I'll tell you, he did resurrect me. Watch this. Ephesians 3:4, it talks about the mystery of Christ. in Ephesians 3:4, talks about the mystery of calling the Gentiles. In Ephesians 5:32, it writes about the mystery of Christ's mystical union and communion with His church. And then number 7 is the mystery of the wisdom of God according to Colossians 2:2. And number 8, the mystery of godliness according to 1 Timothy 3:16. Yesterday I went to the hospital at 10 o'clock. At 10:30 they ushered me into the back room and they told me to take all my clothes off. And then I was very happy to look and see the gown laying on the bed there in this special room at the hospital. It was very voluptuous. In other words, it wasn't one of these little flimsy things. It was one that completely covered me all the way around. And I was so thankful for that, because as soon as she closed that thing, I put that baby on. Then I laid down. And then they wheeled me into the room that I was supposed to go to have a procedure. And when I got there, there were two nurses in that room and they were talking to me. And I'm laying there and I'm thinking, let's get on with this. And then comes in the anesthesiology and he talks to me. And then he sits down right across from my eyes, because they told me to lay on my side. And I'm looking at him and he's writing and writing. And the doctor's in the other room. He's not even here. And I'm going, you know what? I really want this thing over. I don't want to be laying here like this, you know. And I'm trying to sleep. And I am praying. I'm thinking, I'd rather come visit you in the hospital. I confess that truth. Finally, I remember also I told the nurse before all of this, I told the nurse, now, I'd like you to ask the doctor, if it's appropriate, that we would all come together and before the procedure I could pray for you. And she said, sure. And finally, the doctor walked in. And I'm laying there and the doctor comes in the room. And I've been laying there trying to sleep and relax, and all I could hear was the talking of the nurses. And then when the anesthesiology said something, I'm closing my eyes and I'm thinking about Jesus and God. And they're talking. And all of a sudden, I realize I can still hear them talking. And I'm laying there going, why won't they be quiet? Why can't they get this done? And finally, I opened my eyes and I looked and I saw a television set. And I went, what? And I went, where am I? And I looked and the curtain was wide open and there was the nurse's station. And I thought, I'm done! I'm done! It's over! What a mystery. I didn't even know they put me to sleep. By the way, I don't even remember praying. The nurse came in and I said, did I pray with you? Oh, yes, you prayed. I said, are you sure I prayed? Yes, I prayed. Did I pray the whole prayer? She said, yes. I don't even remember. I have no concept of that. My last concept is, why do they keep talking and prolonging this thing? And my next concept was, I'm done! Folks, it's a mystery. I don't understand it, but I'll tell you, I experienced it and I was very glad. When you look at these 8 mysteries that are listed there, which do you think is the most prominent, incredible mystery in all the mysteries of God? Number 1, number 2, number 3, which one is it? I hear this. I hear number 8, the mystery of godliness. And I want you to look, if you would, at 1 Timothy 3:16. And here are some of the most comforting words in all of Scripture that are suited so well for the time in which we're living. And we must understand these words fully. Turn to 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. We're going to look at verse 16. And we're going to look at this one particular ministry, which I think is the highlight of all of them, the mystery of godliness. It's stated so beautifully and simply here in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And without controversy simply means there's no argument. There's nothing you can say to me. Here's Paul, the preeminent theologian of the New Testament, saying this is a closed case. Above all things, great is the mystery of godliness. And suddenly your mind now, being human and especially being Christian, would like to know, well, what is the mystery of godliness? What is this that cannot be argued by the preeminent theologian of the New Testament? Who could go to Athens and stand there with the most astute Greeks, philosophers that are brilliant and are trained in argument, and stand there and be able to say beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is the greatest of all the mysteries of God? And what is it? You got your Bibles? "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God was manifest in the flesh. The mind-boggling concept that God, who is the other person, God who spoke into existence everything from nothing, God who is infinitely different from you and I, became flesh. And as John tells us in John the first chapter, "and dwelt among us." And Hebrews says He became flesh and blood like us. Folks, I want you to dwell on this incontroversial mystery. You cannot argue with me. Of all the mysteries that exist in this universe, the one that is the most outstanding, that we should make every effort to grapple with and to remind ourselves of constantly, is our God became like us. And no other God of the heathen community has such a God. There is no other God, bar none, who became flesh. You know, that's why I feel so bad, and I'm going to say this with love and honesty, that we live here in, I think we could call this a Mormon community. And I feel so bad that their concept of Jesus is that He's one of many created gods. Because when He's manifested in the flesh, that is no big deal if you're created. Our God, who was manifested in the flesh, was not created. He was God. He was God manifested in the flesh. And by the way, for those of you who study, I mean really dig in your Bible, I understand God manifested in the flesh. There's an argument over whether that's really God or who was manifested in the flesh. I understand that, but I've already solved that argument simply because it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." It is uncontroversial. It's uncontroverted that the mystery of godliness is incredible. It is God manifested in the flesh. He became human for us. Would you please tell me, in light of these thoughts, how special are you to God? How special? Very special. Very special. Thank you, Wendell. Wendell's awake. No, that's not good enough, Wendell. We're super special. I mean, come on. Now, I know you're sitting there like me. I look in the mirror and I talk to my image there. And I look and I say, okay, I can see he came for so-and-so, but he didn't come for me. And then I read my Ellen White, and she says that God looks upon me as if I was the only person for which the Savior died. Any of you got low self-esteem? Any of you here were abused as a child, whether it was physical, sexual, or mental? Anyone here who was abused during a relationship when you weren't a child, but you were an adult, any one of those other three? I want to tell you that you, to God, are incredibly special in spite of your wounds and bruises and baggage. And that this is where our self-esteem is to come from, no other place. I remember when the public school system made a great push at building the image of the children and their self-confidence by telling them nice things. And then one day as a Christian, it dawned on me, that's smoke and mirrors. Your image comes from knowing that the Creator of the universe, who spoke into existence from nothing, everything, thinks you're so great that He died for you. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God would manifest Himself in the flesh. Well, I made a jump there from manifesting Himself in the flesh to dying for us, so we better turn to the most descriptive section in the Bible that highlights this godliness thought, and that is Philippians 2, verse 2 or 5 through 8. Turn to Philippians 2. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, and let's read exactly what Paul says here that highlights this God manifested in the flesh. Paul writes this challenge to each one of you. Let this mind be in you. Do you have Philippians 2? If you have a newer version, it says, let this attitude be in you, which was where? Which was also in Christ Jesus. So Jesus had a mindset. Jesus had an attitude. Or Jesus had a brain predisposed to what, Paul? And I turn my page in my Bible to get to verse 6. Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Brothers and sisters, here is to be our motivation to be Seventh-day Adventist Christians that follow the Bible and the Bible only, in spite of the pressures all around us, both inside the church and outside the church, both from other Christians as well as from the non-Christians, to conform to their way of thinking. God was manifested in the flesh so that we could be brought up to His level by His power through the Holy Spirit. And how can we function in this society and not betray our Savior, who did not betray us in our time of need, but by dwelling on the fact that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. This is why Paul says, you can't argue this one. Folks, this is what we have to dwell on. This is what we have to think on. This is what we must share to one another. Do you understand? When Dave stands up here and says, I want you to be trained in order to go door to door, when they open that door, if out of your mouth comes, you worship on the wrong day, if you go Sunday, I will never take you with me again as long as I live. When they open that door, we need to tell them about Jesus. We need to tell him how he died for us. And do you understand that God will lead you to doors where there are mean, nasty people that will slam him in your face? But he'll lead you to doors where suddenly while you're standing there, they'll say, you know, I just prayed that somebody will come by. I'm so depressed. My husband just left me. And you can say, let me in. I want to tell you about my Jesus who comes alongside of us in all our afflictions to comfort us in all our needs. That is what they need to hear. And this Las Vegas we live in, folks, is full of destroyed people. Full of people that need to hear this encouragement. Full of people to know that they're not being condemned by the God of heaven in spite of what their past record may be. It doesn't matter to Him. What matters to Him is that we come to Him so He can fix us. And we must know and understand this beautiful mystery of godliness. We must study and learn every day in our prayer, in our Bible study, in our spirit of prophecy reading about Jesus so we can share Him with these hurt people. They're going to say, can I come to church with you? Yeah, you can come to church with me. But I want you to know it's on Saturday, not Sunday. That's all right. I don't care. I'll come with you. Because in your eyes and in your mouth and in your face and in your heart, they will see the love of Jesus exuding out. They will see that what we care about is that they understand that God was manifested in the flesh. There is no other heathen deity in this universe that has that kind of God except for us Christians who believe the Bible. And this is what the world needs. We need to understand that He humbled Himself. Let me read from the Amplified Version. Now stick with me. Remember, the Amplified Version is a translation of the Greek and Hebrew text by female and male scholars who are legitimate scholars in the languages of Greek and Hebrew, who would then in one passage give various renditions to what it means, because it's amazing how Greek and Hebrew words, like we have an English word, we say it and we all know it means that, but in the Greek it can also mean this, this, and this, and the context determines which one fits. You know? Okay, listen to what they did. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Parentheses, let Him be your example in humility. Who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which made God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped Himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant. By the way, that word is slave. In that He became like men and was born a human being. And after He had appeared in human form, He abased and humbled Himself still further and carried His obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. And so Paul says to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you have the mind of Jesus? Do I have the mind of Jesus? I'll tell you right now, I want the mind of Jesus because I want to be a faithful steward. And why do I want to be a faithful steward? And why should we want to be a faithful steward? Because God was faithful to me by going to extremes in order to save me. So why should we be faithful as stewards to God when everybody else is proving not to be faithful stewards? Because God was manifested in the flesh. By the way, you know, I hope you got your income tax in on Thursday. And I wonder, while you were doing your income tax, was there a spot or two on that form in which you could fudge a little bit? Oh, they'll never know. And besides, this is the government. They got all this money. I'm a Christian. Folks, would Jesus have fudged on his income tax form? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Are you facing financial hardships and you realize, if I just do this, you know, it would really help, and it really isn't that bad a thing, and it doesn't hurt anybody else? In fact, you know what I'm running into more and more? I don't think I've run into it here. I've run into people who got divorced and then stayed together because they could both get checks now, but if they were married, they only got one check. Is that honest? Be careful, because the temptation may come to you as the economy gets tougher and tougher. Oh, but Pastor, in the eyes of God, we know we're still married, but this way we both get checks. And see, if we were married, only I would get my check and she wouldn't get her check, and we can't make ends meet on that check. Is that honest? Is that the mind of Christ? Are we faced with tough issues, folks? Am I myself tempted with some of this stuff? You know, if we just do it this way, we can say this is what happens. It really doesn't make any difference, but oh, for faithful stewards. Jesus, help me. There are times when I am proud and arrogant. There are times when I am boastful. There are times when I embarrass myself thinking of what I thought or even said or even did after it was over. And here I want to be a faithful steward. Lord, I pray for help to overcome this foolishness. I don't want to be like the world. I don't care how finely minute the item may be. Jesus never faltered in one single dot or one single tittle. He was faithful in everything. And what's my motivation? God manifested in the flesh. You know, I was reading in my Desire of Ages something that I always share at Christmas time. And this isn't Christmas. But it so sums up what we're talking about that I couldn't refrain from using it. It was discussing about Jesus coming to earth as a baby. And you know, when that chapter gets to this very point where it says this, with intense interest, the unfallen worlds had watched to see Jehovah arise. It literally portrayed that Jesus was being sent into the world by the Father at a time in which was the worst on the earth, and his safety was in the greatest amount of jeopardy. Did you hear me? Let me repeat that so that every time Christmas comes, it'll impact you as it does me. When Jesus came as a helpless babe in Bethlehem's stable, laid in a cow feeder, covered with straw, he was in the greatest jeopardy at that time than any other time in the history of the world, except if he had to come now. And it says, with intense interest, the unfallen worlds watched to see Jehovah rise. And wait till you see what it really means when the sentence is completed. Are you ready to see what it meant when she wrote with intense interest the unfallen worlds had watched to see Jehovah rise? To see Jehovah rise and do what? And sweep away the inhabitants of the earth. The unfallen worlds had had it with the people on earth. And they figured, I can't wait to see God stand up and smite them. And what did Jehovah do? What did He do? He sent His Son. He didn't stand up and wipe them out of existence. He sent His Son. He sent His Son to a group of individuals who were so evil and wicked that the unfallen worlds thought He was going to stand up and wipe them out because they were a hopeless lot. And boy, were they shocked when He sent His Son. It was like, are you kidding me? The mystery of God is the most incredible thing, folks. When you study your Bible in the morning, when you're praying, I want you to focus on this more than anything else. God manifested in the flesh. Read about His suffering and His trials. Read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Remind your mind that you're important to Him. Remind your mind that here's where your self-esteem comes from. Help yourself to come to grips with and realize that in order to be a faithful steward, you must grasp this concept, and that reinforcing it in your mind over and over again will make us stronger Christians, because that world out there does not need to be in a place where they're compromising just like they are out there. I mean, why come in here if we're just like they are? With intense interest, the unfallen worlds had watched to see Jehovah rise and sweep away the inhabitants of the earth. But instead, He sent His Son. And they were like, you've got to be kidding me. Not my commander-in-chief. You are not sending Him down there now. Oh, yes. He's coming right now. That which should cause us the deepest joy is the fact that God forgives sin. Manuscript 4, 1889. Write it down. That which should cause us the deepest joy is the fact that God forgives sin. I hope you're a sinner. I am. And that's why I need a Savior. And I have one in Jesus. And this is my deepest joy and should be our deepest joy. Father in heaven, as we contemplate the mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh, I pray You would help us to more fully plumb the depths of this incredible teaching so that there's no question in any of our minds that You're fully committed to us. And that we can trust You. And why do You say that stewards should be faithful? Because You were faithful to us. Now help us in return be faithful to You. Let decisions be made now, Father. In fact, send the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us, including me, that if there's anything in our life we need to give up, that we would not hesitate to do it. That we instead would think of Your mind, Lord, how You gave it all up to come here and die so that I can go there and be with You. Let those decisions be made, Father, and keep Satan away when he tries to trivialize these incredibly deep and lofty truths so that we can be the faithful stewards You're waiting and wanting for. And thank You for hearing, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.